Good morning. I can see that the women here do not believe in head coverings, except one, and that's Dion's wife. We've got a partial one with Leah. And Connor, I didn't want to do to you what your dad did to your brother last week. I'm going to preach on one word, rejoice, but I decided to let you read more scripture. You did a good job. In Philippians 3, verse 1, and by the way, this would be the scripture reading next week if I get to preach. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And therefore, since he never changes, the Bible says, rejoice evermore in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Now, happiness is something different, although there is a happiness that we have inside spiritually. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness are happy inside because they're going to be filled. But there is a difference between happiness when we talk about the physical happiness and when we talk about the spiritual joy. Happiness is like cosmetics. And joy is like character. Happiness comes from outside circumstances. You ever have those days? I can remember whenever my mother took me out in the backyard and there was a bicycle for me that they had bought. And I was happy, and that happiness would never wear off, but it did, and the bicycle got older. Joy comes from within. And happiness meets surface needs, and joy meets our deepest needs. Happiness is a lot like a thermometer. It registers conditions, and joy is like a thermostat. It regulates the conditions. Now, happiness often evaporates and disappears in times of suffering. The first car I got was a LaSalle, and that was happiness. It drank about 10 gallons per mile. Joy frequently intensifies in times of suffering. I know that as I've watched people buried, and some of them those in my family, that there's no sadness like that. But at the same time, there is a joy in me because I'm going to see them again. And because I know that God's in charge. I remember putting on the back in the bulletin one Sunday that Sandy's husband had passed away and that there is joy in knowing that God is the judge. And Sandy came in and said, what? And she said, I don't understand how you can have joy when you know that he wasn't a Christian. I said, well, you ought to be glad I'm not judging him. He's going to stand before the righteous judge. And I can take joy in that. And happiness always works best, and there's nothing wrong with being happy, but happiness always functions best when rooted in joy. So if I can have joy down deep and then happiness on top of that, that's a wonderful thing. I've seen many people that have had joy and had happiness at the same time because they're married to the person that they're married to. So it's cruel to say to people sometimes in sorrow, smile and be happy. And that's what people seem to do. You're a Christian, smile and be happy. I think that's cruel. People are not to be happy all of the time. There's no way that people can paste a smile on their faces and go around with a sentimental grin all of the time. You just can't do it. You're expected to. The Bible says the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 about Christ, he is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet the Bible says about Christ, he hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Psalm 45 and verse 7. So it might be mockery for us to sing, I'm in right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. That would probably be a downright lie. You're not happy in right, out right, and down right all the time. There is a life of tragedy, sorrow, heartache, pain, pang, moan, groan, woe. We all have it. You wake up in the morning sometimes and you just cry. Sometimes that crying can just be because you remember. You remember your daughter, you remember your son. And I can many times look at the back door and see my son standing there. He even fell out of it one time. So happiness is an outside job. Joy is an inside job. We need to remember that all the time. So I'm going to say why joy is so important. And it's very important. Joy, first of all, is important to winning people to Jesus Christ. I think many times people go out and people say, I don't want to be associated with them because there is no joy in that place. The joy of seeing somebody come in, a visitor coming in, and we welcome them. And yet you can be crying in your heart. And you recognize as you are praying about Sue that they're going through a rough time. And that's sad. But we need joy to win people to Christ. Do you know that we have nothing that is more winsome and more attractive to bringing people to Jesus Christ than the joy of the Lord? If I really have joy in the Lord, people look at me and they say, there's something about that individual that's just different. There's something about that individual that carries him through any circumstances. No matter how bad they are, no matter how trying they are, there's something in that individual that just carries him or her along. A cold, dry faith has no appeal. And I've watched that many, many times, that we get so trained in the scriptures that we do not see the joy that's there and we do not see the things that we ought to share, but we just come down. And I will say this, and I hope nobody misunderstands me. If you have to be absolutely doctrinal correct, you will probably never get to heaven. David, who wrote much of the Psalms, got out of fellowship with God and lost his joy. And when he lost his joy, he stopped being a soul winner. And he prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." What is David saying? David said, when I got my joy back, I'll be a soul winner. As long as I don't have my joy, I can't win anybody to the Lord. You see, joy is the proof that we have is real and it satisfies. I used to remember seeing the Lucky Strike. They satisfy. And yet you'd had to have one more and one more and one more and one more and one more. Jesus assures us that he satisfies. He gives you joy, and nobody can take that joy away. Did you really hear me when I said that joy is proof that we have what we have is real and that it satisfies us? Joy is necessary in bringing unsaved people to Jesus. And joy is important for living the Christian life. The Bible says we are to serve the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. Verse 2. So as Dion has said before, sometimes we see people acting like they're sucking on pickles. But there is a real joy in our singing. I hope that we sing with joy. I appreciate our song leaders. I appreciate all of the singers. And I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate that if you notice this morning, I asked about a head covering, and I got a young lady replying with scripture. That's joy. That's joy in knowing that people are out there and they are using scripture and saying, I'm going to defend what I believe. I'm going to show you what I believe. I'm going to tell you what I believe. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now think about that. When you're so down that you're crying and you can't get up and you don't know what to do somehow or another. You know, people tell me about me, and I know this, that I can be dying on Sunday morning until I start preaching. And so it's almost like you've got two different people. And I don't know whether it's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde or whether it's the Lord just makes you alive. It is joy that lubricates life, lifts the burdens, removes the pain, dreariness, and weariness from any work. I can tell you from personal experience that I get very tired and weary in mind. And if I start praising the Lord, my mood changes. That things start getting better all of a sudden. You know, John and I were talking this week, and I was studying with Priscilla. And we were talking about all of the pain and all of the heartache and all of that. And that's the best argument against Christianity that there is. If we've got such a good God and a great God, why does he allow all this suffering and all this pain and all of these things? And I ask her, reverse that. Reverse it. What would happen? She said, well, that would be wonderful. I said, oh, I see. Mothers would no longer have to care for their daughter and child. The child would no longer have to depend upon their parents. There would be no warning against going against a stop sign. Nothing bad can happen. And God has taken all of our choice away. And we are nothing but robots. God knows what he's doing. When I sing and pray and so on, and I'm not good at singing, but I'll tell you what, Every once in a while it comes out and I start singing. And all of a sudden I feel energized. There's four ingredients of joy. I've searched for a text and I believe I've found one in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to consider the four qualities worth living. Many times I feel as if I'm dying. I come to service and come alive, and my joy is restored. So in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, the first ingredient, which I'll call a cleansed life, in these verses, a cleansed life, becoming clean. Being clean and pure before God, knowing that there's no sin between you and God, causes great, incredible joy. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice. Do you see it? Wherein we stand and rejoice. Now, what he's saying is that joy comes from having peace with God. And peace with God comes by the grace of God. And the grace of God brings justification. And that justification brings joy. I think many times people are baptized and they don't get the joy that they need. We get them into the water and they come up dry, wet sinners. But those that really experienced the joy, that tasted the heavenly gift, that all of a sudden they have a joy inside of them that no matter what happens, they have that joy. So he's saying that faith brings justification brings peace, peace brings joy to know that one's sins have been forgiven. You know, I heard somebody not long ago say, the only sin that I've ever done is against me, instead of saying it was against God or saying it was against other people. It's only against me. It's all about me. I've hurt myself. That's a poor way of living. There's no joy in that. So what is justification? Justification is a legal term. The Bible says that righteousness is reckoned to us in Romans 4 and verse 9. Righteousness is reckoned to us. Our faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now that takes a whole bunch away, because it shows me that I'm not really that good, and it shows me how righteous God is as he brings me to justification through Jesus Christ. I want you to imagine your life and everything you've done are recorded in God's book, and by the way, they are. That's all written down over here. You remember the first lie you ever told? Written down. Remember the first curse word you had? Written down. Remember the terrible thoughts you've had? Written down. And the Bible says that God, even though he is afar off, knows what we've done. He knows our words. He knows our thoughts. And he knows our deeds, every one of them. But over here is another ledger, and this ledger is two pages. Over here, this is against you. And over here is on Christ's side. And they're all forgiven. Which side do you want to be on? On the right side there, those horrible things, they're really kind of blotted out. Justification is a bookkeeping term when it's talking about reckoning, that he reckons to us or counts to us righteousness because of our faith. He takes all of our actions and puts them on the side of Christ. When you think about that, that should humble you to the degree that's almost unexplainable, and to a joy that is unexplainable. You know, when the Bible says that you're going to have a peace that passeth understanding, it's very hard to preach on that because it's past understanding. But how do we get it? God is doing this for us. Jesus writes across all those sins, paid in full. That's what the cross is about. Paid in full. You know, the Bible says that all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And by the way, that passage, 2 Corinthians 5:10, is talking about Christians. I don't know if you realize that. For all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. Some translation says good or evil. I believe the bad is really the one we're looking at. But we're going to answer. And all those things that we've done on this side has been transferred over to this side. But justification is not finished yet. In Romans 4, 6 and 7, he says, just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. We stand before God and God says, I know what you did back there, Jordan. I know what you did, Angela, back there. I know what you did, Jonathan. Paid in full. Paid in full. If I really get the impact of that, a joy fills up inside of me and I say, God, I don't really have any problems. You've solved my problems. So that's called a justification. It means that we are justified and count God's righteousness. When that happens, we are clean and we have this great joy that we are clean. To be clean means that you have been made holy. Mason French, holy? I went to school with him. I can't believe that. Robbie made holy? Then he sent them out two by two. That's when Jesus sends the 70 out, you remember, and gave them great power. And when they came back, they were leaping and dancing, and they were so happy, and they said, Lord, you know, it's wonderful. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus said, notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Wow. Do you realize the Bible talks about a reservation for us? When we get there, the red carpet's rolled out and it says, this is John French. John French, come on in. You've got a reservation. We've got to the best hotel there is. Now, don't take a hotel seriously. I am giving you an example that you are going to be important that day, for he's going to say, I have a reservation, and it's here in heaven. So better than having demons cringe before you is that you've been justified, that your name is written in heaven on God's side of the ledger. Now that is justification. Having said that, if cleansing brings joy, do you know what takes out the joy out of your life? Sin. One little word takes all of the joy out. And when you as a Christian allow sin to creep back into your life after you've been justified, that stultifies and that destroys that joy. It makes us realize how bad sin is. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know, if you were to go to the doctor was telling you that you have cancer, you can't take the joy out of a Christian, even though they have cancer. Peggy went through it, and she still had a joy. I've watched people on their deathbed have a joy. They're with the Lord, and they depend upon the Lord. If you have a broken home, that can't take the joy out of it either. There's nothing like having a broken home, is there, Jordan? It's worse than death. If you have a wayward child, that can't take away the joy. Nothing can take away the joy. If your house burns down, that can't take the joy out of your heart. Only one thing can steal your joy, and that is sin. And you say, well, what if somebody's mean to me? That can't take the joy out of your heart. It takes it out of his. Your reaction to what he does to you can take the joy out of your heart. By the way, if you want to know a person's character, don't watch their actions. Watch their reactions. That will tell you a lot about the person. See what you see in me right now. You're seeing my actions, and I'm aware that you're watching me. And I try to wear a clean shirt. I put on a tie and I comb my hair and think about what I'm doing. What you're seeing right now is what was planned. You are watching my actions. If you want to see the real Mason, don't watch my actions. Watch my reaction when somebody heads me off on the expressway. How does he act then? How does he act when brethren disagree with him? How does he act when people are cruel? I can remember one time a little boy rode in front of me and says, there's Lurch. And I went home and looked in the mirror and said, he's right. Somebody steals a parking place. See, you can plan your actions. The reactions show the real you. So now I'm trying to say this. If somebody comes up and spits in my face for preaching the gospel, God says rejoice. Rejoice even when they do that to you. It could increase my joy. Matthew 5:12 says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. But if my reaction is terrible, that takes my joy. There's only one thing that can take joy out of your heart. Not your children, not your wife, not your husband. It's only one kind of sin, and it's your sin. Your sin can take all of the joy out of it. It's not somebody else's sin that can take it. I'm trying to get this deep in our mind. You see, we are justified when we were made right, then that burden of sin is gone. There's nothing between us and the Lord, and that's when joy begins to come. It's not happiness. Knowing there is nothing between my soul and the Savior is a joy that bears way down deep into me. And when your old sin comes back, you're like David and said, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 51:12. You got it when you were saved, and when you were saved, it's with the day that you really obeyed the gospel. And if you've allowed sin to return to your heart and life, you need to have it restored. I want you to get this. The most miserable man or woman in the world is the man or woman that's without and out of fellowship with God. It is not the miserable, unsaved man. It's the same man that has went back to the old path. So we know that we have this joy, there is cleansing, and we're justified, and then the Bible says we rejoice. Here's the second thing. Confidence. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope. Look at those two words, rejoice and hope. The word hope means confidence based upon the word of God. It's an honest expectation of something we're going to get. It's not, I wish we'd get it. We're going to get it because we've been saved. It means a rock-ribbed confidence based on the word of God. Now, do you know why Christians have joy? Because Christians have confidence. All Christians know that no matter what happens to him, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, Romans 8:28. My knees, my back, my pains, the deaths, all of this is working for a Christian's good. So we rejoice and hope. The saddest word in the English language is hopelessness. You could just write that above hell. Ye who enter here give up all hope. So if you're a child of God, there is no situation that's hopeless. We rejoice in hope. Rejoicing in hope. You see, no matter what happens to me, no matter what, I don't care. Your name, the worst thing you can think of, I know that my God is greater when I love him. When I love him, it's steadfast and not sorrow. Triumphant in tribulation. The Apostle Paul said, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You get that? They're being beat, they're being stoned, and he says, I have a joy. The little lady said, well, if God gives us tribulation, he expects us to tribulate. No, he expects us to have hope and rejoice. Hebrews 10, verse 34, for you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. I want you to get that. Somebody comes and takes away from you the goods that you have, and he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Wow. What if you came home from church today and found out your house had been broken into? Everything is gone. I'll tell you, you wouldn't be happy. But you still know that you're saved. And you wouldn't still have joy if you got joy from your house. Maybe you're getting your joy from something wrong if your joy is in your house. So the Bible never says rejoice in your house. The Bible never says rejoice in your furniture. The Bible never says rejoice in your automobile. Rejoice in the Lord, it says. It says those Christians took joy in the spoiling of their goods. And last, commitment. It's rooted in cleansing, it's rooted in confidence, in hope. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now watch this. Through our Lord, Jesus Christ. I love that. Now, what does the Lord mean? It means sovereign, it means authority, it means boss. I take joy in my boss. I take joy in him being over me. I take joy that he gives me rules to follow. I take joy in that I recognize that he tells me how to live with you cantankerous brethren. That's joy. Our time is up. I hope that you know what you're supposed to do. By the way, the last thing on that would be communion. That is fellowship with God. That brings joy. So if you're here this morning and you want to have joy, lasting joy, you can come believing that God loves you, that he sent his son to die for you, and you need to repent and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.